Good morning. Once again, it is good to see everyone that is out. If you haven't looked at the bulletin, this being the 1st of August means that completes the third year that we've been here, and we're getting started on year 4. It just amazes me sometimes how quickly time can pass by. I told Anna this morning when we were printing the bulletin off, I was like, I've never made it to volume 4 before. And so it's really good to be able to start that here, and I hope and pray that we'll continue to be able to do the work that needs to be done here. There's much work to be done, and of course, as we read in the Scriptures, we need to be praying to the Lord of the harvest that He might send forth workers, because we need to make sure that we're doing the work that we can be doing. Let's not leave it up to just a couple of people, and let's not continue to go, well, brother so-and-so does that, or sister so-and-so does that. Let's see what work we can do in the work that needs to be done in this congregation. As we've mentioned, there's a number of things that need to be done. Things that we have coming up. We have our Vacation Bible School this weekend. And if you notice in the bulletin, I said, you know, yeah, we have teachers, but our hope is that we have a lot of kids that show up. And so there might be some classes, some teachers that might would be like, yeah, it'd be great if another adult would come in there and help us keep control of the class and things of that nature. So let's do what we can to help out in those things. The fair is coming up, and every year it's usually the same couple people that show up. We'll have others that will show up from time to time. But it'd be good if we had some help in that. And Chuck and I are always looking for ideas to do out there, things that we can do, signs that can be made to draw people's attention to the Word of God. And that's our goal out there, is to let them know about these things. And then, of course, the meeting is coming up just next month. And we need to be preparing for that, inviting, begin telling people now about the meeting and tell them like you're excited about it. Don't tell them like, well, the preacher told me I had to tell you, so I'm going to tell you. I'm supposed to invite you to our meeting. You know, if you're not excited about it, I can guarantee you they're not going to come. They'll go to church with someone who is excited about going to church. They'll go to a gospel meeting where someone is excited about the gospel meeting. And so let some excitement come through. We're talking about the Word of God. I know some of you might be thinking, well, we're going to be listening to you for a week, and we listen to you all the time. It's a little bit more easy to be excited when it's someone new coming in, but try and at least feign excitement so that they'll have a desire to come. We've been studying in Sunday evenings about the period leading up to the close of the Old Testament, the close of the writings that God provided to the children of Israel. And in our last lesson, we looked at Ezra and Nehemiah and rather briefly looked at Malachi. And, you know, it always amazes me when you read through the Bible and you look at these things that, you know, you have in the 20th year of so-and-so, and it's really hard to kind of put it all into perspective when you're looking at it, especially when you're jumping from book to book and not looking at it in a chronological way. And so it amazes me when you look at these things, and one of the things that really struck me was the length of time it took for them to rebuild Jerusalem. You remember that we saw there in the latter days of Daniel, there in the beginning of the Medes and the Persians, how they were sent to rebuild the temple, and Zerubbabel carried a group of individuals back, and they began to rebuild the temple, and after a good long period of time and a lot of problems, they rebuilt the temple. And then we really fast forward quite a few years, because remember we studied Sunday evening, it was almost 100 years since Zerubbabel had carried that first group back, that Nehemiah's brother comes back and Nehemiah says, how's things going in Jerusalem? And he says, well, the temple's built, but the walls are still nothing but rock and rubble, and the gates are still burnt. You remember how we noted with Nehemiah how it really bothered him, and he was sorrowful for a good number of days, and he was trying to hide his sorrow from the king, and it finally came out, the king knew him so well and said, there's something wrong. And then Nehemiah went about trying to get them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we noted last Sunday evening that as they were rebuilding the walls, there were those Sanballat and Tobiah that were trying to hinder the rebuilding of the walls. They were ridiculing them. Look, they think they're going to rebuild these walls. This will never last. Even if a fox jumps up on it, the wall will come tumbling down. Then they go about trying to overtake them, trying to bring war upon them. And we see where Nehemiah posted men with swords and spears and posted them in the gaps of the wall, amongst the workers on the wall, and even amongst the families that had them there to protect them. All of these things was being done to rebuild the protection of Jerusalem. That was the sole purpose of a wall around a city at that point in time. They didn't have a nuclear shield where they can go, all right, look, if you come within here, we're sending nuclear bombs at you, and things of that nature. They didn't have that. The only thing that they had, and you find this throughout all the medieval period, they would build these great big walls around the city and make it as difficult as possible for someone to get into the city. And that was the purpose of them building the walls around Jerusalem. As Christians, we are like the Israelites a lot, aren't we? I mean, when you study Israelite history and you see how they served God and then they wouldn't teach their kids of God and they'd fall away and then they turn back to God, and we see that in Christianity, don't we? That there's a generation that serves God and then the next generation really doesn't know and doesn't care. The church falls away and then another generation comes up and looks and finds the Word of God and studies it and obeys it. And you know, we find as a church that oftentimes we're like that. You know, you look at Israel, there in Jerusalem, the Jews, they come back 100 years sitting there with the temple built and the rest of the city just destroyed. And you find that with congregations, don't you? That perhaps it was a congregation at one point in time that was doing relatively well, was scripturally organized, and then time passes and the older generation passes away and the next generation, well, the building's still standing. They're still meeting on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But there's no elders. There's no true leadership in the congregation. There's no rebuilding of the congregation as there needs to be. We find this in our own personal life sometimes, that perhaps we obeyed the gospel and we started out good and strong, and then the world kind of brought us down, and maybe we fell by the wayside, and then we returned to the Lord, and we start worshiping again. But we really haven't rebuilt ourselves in the way that we need to. This morning I want to look at the need to rebuild our spiritual walls, our spiritual protection. To rebuild ourselves in a way that we can stand against the devil. We can stand against the Sanballats and the Tobias of our day. They're going to try to ridicule us. They're going to try and make fun of us. You think going to church is going to get you anywhere? Do you really think there's a God in heaven that really cares as to whether or not you sing songs of praise to Him? That there is a God in heaven that created this earth? That these things just came to be. They're going to try and ridicule our faith. They're going to try and remove us from faithful service. And so we need to be doing what we can to renew ourselves, to rebuild our walls, or perhaps for some, to finally get around to building. Maybe you've never really built the walls that were needed. You've never really built the spiritual protection that was necessary for you to remain faithful to God in difficult times. Folks, we've got to remember, we are at war. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul uses some rather strong language there as he's writing to the church in Ephesus, reminding them of the difficulties that is around them. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's look there in verse 12. Paul says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul says, times are hard. And our fight is against things of great difficulty. We cannot fight this battle on our own. But just like Nehemiah told the Jews there in Jerusalem, there in Nehemiah 4 and verse 14, he says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." You see, we need to keep in mind, we're not alone in the spiritual battle. We read verse 12 and we think, well, I can't fight against that. There's nothing I can do. Well, alone, no. There's nothing I can do. Just like Joshua and Caleb, when it came time to spy out the land, they came back and said, "With God we can do it." Yeah, there's giants in the land. Yeah, there's great big walled cities, but with God we can do it. With God on our side, we can overcome the forces of evil. We need to keep in mind what Paul told the Christians there in Rome, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, when he said, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." The time for sitting and just watching the world pass by is past. The time for action. The time for doing. The time
for watching others do the work is gone. The time for individual responsibility is upon us now. And as I ask in the bulletin, we need to be asking ourselves, what are we doing? How are we prepared? Don't apply this lesson to anyone else in this building but yourself as we look at these things. One of the things I want to begin with in Luke chapter 12, there in verse 35, Jesus tells us to be dressed in readiness. When you look throughout the Scriptures, God never has any love for someone who's not ready, for someone who's not prepared. And that's why Jesus says there in verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." You've seen it played out numerous times in television shows and even in a Will Smith song. The guy goes for the date and the girl's not ready. "Hi, I'm here to pick you up. Hold on, I'm not ready yet." You guys know how frustrating that is. Some of you wives may know because your husband's never ready to go when it's time to go, something of that nature. So that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You know, when he comes knocking, it's no, "Wait, I need to clean up real quick, Jesus. Can you wait just a moment? I need to go take a spiritual shower and get the filth of the world off of me." See, you're either ready right now or you are forever lost. We know not the hour when the Lord will come, and we need to be prepared. We need to be dressed in readiness. And so as we go and look in Ephesians chapter 6, we read there in verse 10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." You know, we study about Samson, and we oftentimes talk about Samson. He was the original superhero. He was the action figure of the Jews. He was there. He was able to conquer armies all by himself, kill great numbers of individuals, just all on his own strength. Isn't that the way we oftentimes look at him? But where did that strength come from? From his hair? Now, what some would say? Well, you know, as long as he had hair, he had strength. Did the strength come from his hair? No, his strength came from God. And that's the thing we need to understand. It's not in my own strength. It's not in my own might. It's not in my own knowledge of the Scriptures that makes me a strong warrior as a servant of God. If you do much reading of those that are atheist and those that are agnostic, you'll find they have a pretty good grasp of the Scriptures. In fact, many of them have read the Word of God in various shapes, forms, and fashions. In fact, I would put the knowledge of some of them and their knowledge of the Scriptures above and beyond a lot of people that I know that are members of the church. Because you ask them questions, "Oh, I don't know." But then you ask these, and they're like, "Oh, well, the Bible says this. I don't believe it, but the Bible says this." Just knowing particular stories in the Bible really does not help. But many have this attitude of, "I want to do it myself. I want to do it all on my own. I'm going to be my own man. And I'm going to make it on my own strength." We need to remember once again Nehemiah's words to the Jews there. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. If you go back in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says earlier in this letter, he says in verse 19, "What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, which He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come." Now, did you catch that? God's power, God's might raised Jesus from the dead and put Him above all authority, above all power. Now remember, who are we fighting against? We're fighting against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces. And yet God, in His power and might, raised Jesus above all of that. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. But you know, He's not leaving us alone saying, "Okay, just believe in my mystical power." He gives us things that we need. And these are some things that we've looked at in times past. I think it's good if we look again. Because, you know, when you go into battle, what do you oftentimes, do the people in the army do? They They check everything, right? You know, the fellas that go out to drive the tanks or to drive the Humvees and everything out into battle, do you reckon when Brother Norman and others were in the Navy, when they took that ship out, they just walked onto the ship and said, "All right, let's go." No, they had a fellow, probably a group of fellas, went through that ship with a fine-tooth comb, checked everything. This is working. This is good. The guns are working. That's good. We've got to have those. But often as we go out into spiritual battle without any checking of the armor that God has given to us, or without even having put it on, we keep it locked away in the special little case that God gave us, don't we? All the things that God has provided, well, I've got it, it's right here, it's pristine, never been used, is the way many people are. And they think that they can overcome the world just keeping the armor of God locked away. Look with me, if you would, again in Ephesians chapter 6. There in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, take just a moment and look at these things. Gird your loins with truth. Well, that kind of sounds Shakespearean there, doesn't it? We don't use the term loins very much. We don't use the idea of gird very much. In other words, what's being presented there is tying up the loose garments because they wore these long flowing robes, tying them up so you can move freely. It's kind of like a woman who's wearing a long dress and her son or daughter's running out in the street. What does she do? She grabs that dress. She doesn't care about her modesty. She cares about her child. She pulls that dress up so that she can run freely to catch that child. The idea there is removing all the things that so readily entangles us. Isn't that what the author of Hebrews had to say? Be careful of the things that entangle us. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the young minister Timothy, said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there beginning in verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life." When they go out and draft, do they look for married men? Only when they're scraping the bottom of the barrel, right? They try to find young, single men, those that aren't caught up in other things, that can give their full attention, because you don't want a soldier going into battle that's giving it half-hearted. We need to stop and ask ourselves sometimes, what's entangling us? We spend so much time looking at what's entangling everybody else, we don't realize perhaps that's what's entangling us. We're too concerned with everybody else. Well, look at them. Look what they're doing. Look at how they're doing. Folks, we need to be looking into our own life. There's something that is stopping us from giving full service to the Lord. And we need to be asking ourselves, what's entangling us? What's slowing us down? Talks about the breastplate of righteousness. When I read this, I couldn't help but think of Brother Marshall Keeble and the statement that he's rather famous for making. "Live so that if anything bad is said about you, your friends won't believe it and your enemies can't prove it." If you're living in a righteous way, oh, they might say bad things about you, but no one will believe them. If you're living in such a righteous way, not this self-righteousness of the world, but the righteousness of God, if you're living in the way that God wants you to, there's nothing that anyone can really do against you. They can try to slander you, but no one will believe them. They might say, "Well, so-and-so did this." "Well, I can't believe it. I can't believe he'd ever do that." That's the idea here of the breastplate of righteousness. With the breastplate of righteousness, we're protected from the slurs and insults and slanderous things that people say about us, because, once again, our friends won't believe them and our enemies can't prove it. As the old saying goes, truth will always out. The truth will be known. They can say what they want, but the truth, you know, some of us may not want the truth to come out because we know what's entangling us and we have not put on that breastplate of righteousness. Going further, he talks about shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, preparing for the journey. You're going to go hiking in flip-flops? If you want to, go ahead. You'll have a twisted ankle within the first couple of feet, probably. There's a reason why they make hiking boots, hiking shoes. And you're not going to go running with hiking, big, thick work boots on, are you? No, you're going to have something that's going to be fit for the journey. And that's the idea there, preparing yourself for the journey. Will your knowledge of the gospel of peace help you? Or will it hinder you? When you're going hiking over rough terrain, what do you want? You want a relatively thick, firm sole, don't you? In fact, a lot of them will have a steel shaft that will run through it. So let's take the S-O-L-E and change that to an S-O-U-L. How thick is your sole? Is it something that can really withstand the journey? Are you someone that's prepared for the journey that's before you? Have you taken up the shield of faith? How big is your shield of faith? Not this big. Tell you what, Dan, you and I, let's go get a bow and arrow. We're going to give Ken a shield this big. Ken, you want to do that? But yet, so many of us go out into the world with faith that big. That's our shield. That's what's going to protect us. You see, it's all in our faith in God is what helps us to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, if I told Ken, all right, Ken, you get one from the floor up to here, and well, for him, about that wide. Me, it'd have to be a little bit wider. Would you stand there? Fire away! Give it your best shot. You could give him a pole. He'd turn sideways and could hide. But what is your faith? What kind of faith do you have in going out in the battle? What kind of a shield do you have before us? Are you going out unprepared? That helmet of salvation. When we first moved here, everybody kept talking about buying Austin a helmet. Buying Austin a helmet. He now has two, and he still had a wreck not having one on, and that's why he's got the little scrape there. Over there. The helmet is there to protect us. Does it do any good if we leave it sitting on the front porch? The helmet of what? The helmet of salvation. What does that mean? Well, that means you can do whatever you want to me because I know that if God can raise Christ from the dead and raise Him up above all powers and principles and municipalities and everything in the world, He can do the same with me. If God is for us, who can be against us? If I have salvation, take my body, destroy it in whatever way you see fit, that puts me closer to being in heaven. But you see, we're all afraid of these things, aren't we? We're afraid of death. We're afraid of what our friends are going to say, of how they're going to act, because we're not sure of our salvation. Instead of having a good, strong, thick helmet, we're walking out with that tinfoil helmet that you see the crazies who are afraid of aliens that won't do anything. That's the helmet of a lot of Christians. That's the thickness of their belief in their salvation. You see, all these things are given to us that we can protect ourselves. And then He finally gives us that defensive weapon of a sword. Now I can show you, if you come over to the house, I can show you a couple of examples of swords. Austin has a couple of swords about this long. And he likes to fight. And so I made me a sword this long. Because when Austin really wants to fight, you want to keep your distance. The question I ask is, your sword, the Word of God, how strong is it? What's it made out of? Aluminum? You know, I remember when we were kids, Jeff and I, you know, any stick we could find, that became a sword. And we would fight with them. And I always hate it because Jeff was bigger than me, he was stronger than me, and he had a better eye for sticks. He had a couple of years' experience on me. My stick always got broken. I'd be reaching around trying to find another stick. I'm afraid too many Christians are going out with the sword of faith that's nothing more than a twig. Thinking, with this I will parry the blows of the evil one. With this I will attack the foes of the darkness that is around us. Our knowledge of the Word of God is so small that it's really like going out with a needle. versus someone with a big sword. You see, it's all in your understanding of the Word of God. Oftentimes preachers will talk about, you know, their sword. Well, this is just the casing. You've got to be able to unsheath it. And you've also got to be trained properly. You know, if you don't have any understanding of sword fighting, then Austin can get you. He'll come at you full speed, and if you don't have any idea of what to do to protect yourself, he'll get you and your kneecap will smart for a couple of days. Your shins will be black and blue. Just ask some of his cousins. They found out the hard way. But when you're properly trained, you can protect yourself. Sending Austin out with a fully sharpened sword, what's going to happen? At his age, his understanding, he might survive, but whoever's around him isn't. More than likely, he's going to cut himself, and he'd probably die. That's really the example that we need to look at in our lives as we go out into the world with our spiritual sword. Are we doing more damage than good? If we're not properly trained in the usage of the sword of truth, of the Word of God, we're going to send people to hell. And more than likely, we're going to be following them because of our improper usage. It takes training. It takes proper training. Look with me, if you would. This is what the Apostle Paul told Timothy time and time and time again. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 15. He said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." We could really put that into the context of Ephesians chapter 6, couldn't we? "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a swordsman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." That's really the idea there. Being able to accurately handle it. To use it in a way that it does good. To use it in a way that it will save others. Look with me, if you would, further in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There in verse 16, we read, "All Scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Going back to the first epistle there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. There in verse 15, I love the translation of the New American Standard Bible. "Take pains with these things." I've always been fascinated with the medieval period of time, the Renaissance period of time, and a good friend of mine from when I was younger, he's taken these courses in learning how to sword fight. And so I've looked online to see, you know, what I can do in learning some of these things, just because I think it'd be fun and it'd be exercise. And you never know. Somebody might come in and swords beat guns, right? I didn't think so. But, you know, when you go out there, you have pads on because it's going to be painful. No pain, no gain. Isn't that what they say? That's why the Apostle Paul said, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." And so let me ask you again, where's your armor? Is it still sitting nicely packed there in the case that God has provided? The Word of God provides us with faith that we need to shield ourselves from the fiery darts. It provides us with the things that we need to build up the righteousness that will protect us with the helmet of salvation. It promises us if we're faithful, we go to heaven. Therefore, we can face anything the world throws at us. Are you using your armor? Are you practicing with it? Are you training with it to where you can use it effectively? Well, as we can see further, we need to continue in these things. You know, we were going rather quickly through the Old Testament in our young adults class, and we talked rather briefly about David and Saul. And when Goliath came up, and David was like, "Who is this dog that's going to ridicule the armies of God? I'll go and fight." And when Saul hears, he's like, "Here, take my armor." David says, I haven't tested these. Number one, it wouldn't have fit anyway. Saul was head and shoulders above all in Israel. David was a young man. He says, "I haven't tested these." He had an armor that he had tested, didn't he?
I asked the question, did David take any armor with him? And the honest answer is yes. No, he left behind the armor of Saul. But he took along with him the armor of God. Now, why was David so sure in this armor that God had provided him that God would protect him? Well, David went back and he said, you know, I've been protected from the bear, from the lion. I've been protected from these things, and God will protect me from this dog, this Philistine. It takes continual belief, continual practice, continuing in these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 14, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. We need to continue to put away the things that encumber us. You know, it's not like it's a one put it away one time thing, is it? They creep back up on you. When you're dieting, isn't that when everybody starts bringing in all this fattening food? When you're trying to watch what you're eating, that's when the ice cream shows up in the house. When you're trying to be careful, that's when your coworkers bring the birthday cake in. When you're trying your hardest to serve the Lord, don't you think that's when Satan's working his hardest at you? When you put away the things that have hindered you in the past, don't you reckon he's out there going, well, let's try this. Maybe this will trip him up. Anyone who knows me very well knows that I like to scare my kids. I really like to scare my kids. I'll even hide under my desk to try and scare my kids. Austin will come down wanting to show me something, and I'll hide under my desk. And I know it's surprising I can fit, but I can. And I like to scare him. Patience knows I like to scare kids in general. But you know what? After a period of time, Brooklyn's almost 11 now. The old tricks don't work anymore. I got to come up with new things. If I'm going to continue to scare her, I got to come up with something new, something fresh, something she isn't thinking about. Now, I use the excuse I'm preparing her for dealing with boys, and that no boy can do anything that will ever scare her. But you know, that's exactly what the devil's doing. Oh, you've overcome this particular temptation? Well, here, let's throw this one at you. Let's see if this one will trip you up. You're moving along pretty good. You've learned how to rollerblade. Well, let's start throwing some sticks in the path. Let's hide them. Just when we become most sure of ourselves, that's when the devil is doing what he can. And that's why we read in Hebrews chapter 12, after that great chapter of faith, and speaking of all the men and women of faith and all that they had done, the author of Hebrews says there in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've got to remove the things, and we've got to continue to remove the things that encumber us. We've got to continue to study, to practice. What happens to the swordsman who was trained when he was younger, laid the sword aside, and has not picked it up in 20, 30, 40 years? Well, the sword probably needs to be cleaned up, sharpened up. Then he needs to go through some retraining. He won't have to do quite as much training as he had done before, but he's got to continue to work, and you've got to keep your way about these things. Brooklyn and Austin got skateboards, and I used to ride a skateboard as a kid, not the kind of skateboard that like they ride nowadays. I'm not talking about Tony Hawk or any of that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm talking about staying on it, going down the road, and not falling. That's the extent of my skateboarding abilities. Let me tell you, it took me a couple of runs up and down the road there to be to where I could stay on it again. You don't necessarily forget, but you've got to retrain yourself, because I haven't been on a skateboard in over 20-something years. It takes training. We've got to continue. We've got to study. We've got to practice. We've got to continue in our knowledge. Continue to practice. Like Israel rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, we've got to work diligently, even working while armed. We need to also be building our fellowship. Do you think Nehemiah could have come back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls all by himself? Do you think they would have had the wall completed in 52 days if Nehemiah was the only one out there working? The phrase, no man is an island, applies to us spiritually. You need the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need the encouragement. Well, all I get is discouragement from them. Well, what kind of encouragement are you offering them? How much are you giving? Once again, this lesson is not everybody else. This lesson is you. This lesson is me. What are we doing? How are we working? We need to be encouraging one another. Remember, as we've looked multiple times there in the book of Acts, at the first century church there, the church in Jerusalem, that ideal congregation, the closest thing to perfection the world has ever known. And what were they doing? We'll read there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread and to prayer. Going on now to verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They spent time with one another. They studied with one another. And they continued with one another. And then finally, every time that we look at how we can strengthen ourselves for the Lord should always end with pray. I appreciate Brother Matt and the prayer that he offered is well worded. You know, we don't deserve the grace and the mercy, and we need to be praying to God for long suffering. All of us. A lot of times we pray for other people, God be long suffering for them. Well, I think sometimes we need to be praying for ourselves because we all fall. Do not. Pray. When you read about prayer in the Scriptures, what do we read? Pray without ceasing. That's one of the first ones we usually think about, right? You know, we noted with Nehemiah there when he was before the king. What did he do? When the king said, "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" He prayed to God. He didn't get down on his knees and pray. He didn't utter some long, drawn-out, ornate prayer. It's more of a, "God help me. God be with me." Pray. Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 16, we read in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." He says further in verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Solomon recorded in Proverbs 3, there in verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Pray to God. Be watchful at all times. Be on the alert. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. The adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour." Once again, we oftentimes think of the devil, he's out there, he's tempting the world. He's tempting our neighbor. He's getting them to get caught up in all the sins of the world, to wear the indecent clothing and to go out and to commit the acts of fornication and adultery that we see so rampant in the world. He's after them. That's what we think, isn't it? But he's not. Is he? He already has them. Who's he looking for? Those that are children of God. That's the one he's seeking, whom he might devour. He's already devoured the ones of the world. He's devoured the weak. Are you prepared? Are your spiritual walls being built in such a way that you can stand against the enemies of God? Is your faith in God so great that you can quench the fiery darts of the evil one? Is your righteousness that comes through study and application of the Word of God so great that you don't care what anyone says about you? They can't harm you in any way. Because you know that God knows the truth. And is your helmet of salvation so thick, your knowledge and belief that you have a home in heaven so great that you don't care what the devil does, you're going to serve the Lord? If you find that you're lacking in any of these things, then be like Nehemiah and be sorrowful. Extremely sorrowful that your spiritual walls are not built in the way that they should be. Too many Christians are like the Jews there in Israel. They're sitting there around the temple, but the rest of their life is nothing but rubble. When we come to church, we think we're doing a good thing. We sing the songs of praise, and we think we're serving the Lord. But as we noted in our Bible class this morning, when Saul didn't destroy the Amalekites, Samuel said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." God wants us to obey His will every moment of our life. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can't even begin to stand against the wiles of the devil. You are defenseless in this world. As we're about to sing, let Him in. Jesus is knocking at the door, patiently waiting.
You have to open the door and let him in. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've since kind of shuffled Jesus out the back door. You've allowed the things of this world to take precedence in your life again. You've allowed yourself to be destroyed by the world. And your spiritual city around you is nothing but rock and rubble and ashes. Begin to rebuild again. As we see Nehemiah and the Jews doing. Do it in your own life. Come forward. Confess your need to be faithful to God once again. And to return Him to that place of kingship over your life. And center your life on Him and on His Word. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this day as we stand and as we sing.